You will never, all right, be able to empty this particular cup for your life. There will always be more there. First, this is a psalm. It is in the middle of the book of Psalms, okay? It's the 139th out of 150 psalms. Many of the psalms were written by a guy named David. You need to know a little bit about that guy named David. David was brilliant, okay? David was powerful, all right? David was a warrior. David was a musician. David was a poet. David was sickeningly good at everything that he did. He is the guy that all of us want to hate. I was going to say B, but no, we want to hate him. All right? That's who David is, all right? Not only that, but throughout all of his mistakes, and he was a mistake maker. He was a murderer and he was an adulterer. He was also, this phrase never used on any other man in eternity, a man after God's own heart. I'm 45 years old, and I don't know that I've ever understood that. I've preached it, I've talked it, but I want to help you get it. A man after God's own heart. Nobody else is labeled with that, but what exactly does that mean? He did not. He never got to having, in and of himself, the heart of God. He was not, we know from all of his accolades, perfect. He was not above and immune to sin, and we have to understand that. Then what was he? From the time we see him early on until the time that he dies, we find him wrestling with, chasing after, and following through with God. He was a man after, reaching after, striving for. In every situation he could pull himself, his human nature to, a man striving after the heart of God. And God said, that I'm proud of. This is the person who's writing. Now later we're going to figure out where he is, because that's important. But I want you to hear it before you know, because I think when any scripture comes along, there's a universality there that can give us meaning and teaching and hope in and outside. Listen to me, because I'm going to say something that I mean and I don't mean. In and outside of context. Let me explain that real quick, because you never want to take a verse or a scripture or the Bible out of context. But that's a different thing than us being able to hear the Word of God, letting the Holy Spirit work on us, and then hearing the place where Jesus or David or the time that David wrote this, and then understanding, oh, look at this. It takes on a whole new meaning. It opens our eyes more. So that's what I mean. So let's start reading this incredible, wonderful, you've heard several verses out of here. This is a phenomenal psalm. Oh Lord, right off the bat, you got to understand, you have searched me, Lord. So the first thing we have to know about this is that David is speaking to God. He's not talking to us. He's not talking to his men. He's not preaching a sermon. He's writing a song, and this song is a prayer. Hey, God, you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Oh, you perceive my thoughts from afar. New Testament, Jesus comes to earth, all right? All right? Paralytic comes down through the roof. Friends bring him. Jesus heals him. A bunch of guys over in the corner go, who does that guy think he is? He's not allowed to do that kind of thing. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. Make no mistake about it. From the time nature began, through who God was in the Old Testament, through Jesus coming to earth in the New Testament, through the Holy Spirit now, there's not a thought that goes through your mind, whether this frightens you and abhors you, or whether it sanctifies you and gives you hope. Every thought in your heart and your mind, God knows and understands. For what it is, not even for what you think it is. You discern my going out. When I run, you get it. When I stop, lay down, you get it. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. Lay your hand upon me. Somebody needs to hear this. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty to attain. Can you grab hold of this fact, church? You don't have the power, the capacity, the understanding, or the know-how to deal with all knowledge. We chase it all the time. We need answers from God all the time. Can you grasp that that's already been taken care of right here when God says, I could give it to you, but it's way too much for you to handle. I can hand you what you're asking for, but you will implode, explode, deplode, unimplode. You'll just plode. There's going to be massive amounts of ploding. Needs to be a new word. Because you don't know what you're asking for. Such knowledge is wonderful, but way, way too powerful. If you think for a minute that the movies, Harry Potter, the Marvel Universe, all of the ones that suck us in and make us want more, they're all about, listen, power, the use of power, who has too much power, who doesn't have enough power, and how they deal with their power, because with great power comes, it runs all throughout everything. And we act like Stan Lee, or we act like J.K. Rowling were the ones that came up with the idea. Power, too much for anyone to handle, is not a superhero thing. It's a God thing. First thing you need to remember, repeat after me, it's something you knew, but it's something that this psalm is laying out for us to understand the rest. Ready? God knows everything. Say it. God knows everything. Now emphasize the third word because that's the most important. God knows everything. That's called omniscience. The omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence of God actually appears in Psalm 139. Okay? So first, God knows everything. All right? Here's the side note to that. No, I'll do that in a minute. Second, no, we need to come in a different order, and I'm the Spirit's got to move in me. Look, where can I go from your Spirit? Well, I can't run from him right now because he's talking to me and I'm talking to you, okay? And that's not in my head like, bah, 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 bah. I need a psychiatrist for that. It's something different. Where can I go from your Spirit, okay? So the question is there a location where I can be that you are not? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, which, by the way, is an odd choice of words. I mean, if I went to the depths, no problem. If I swam to the depths, no problem. But Dave chooses to say, if I were to make my bed at the bottom of the ocean, why? I have no explanation for this. I just wanted to point out that I find the choice of words there odd. If my make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand guides me, your right hand will hold me. All right? Oh, you ready for this? Listen to this. Even if I were to say, surely the darkness will hide me. If everything is dark and no one can see anything, there's a problem because you can see me. Why? Because you are the way, the truth, and the life, and you are the what? Light. So there is a way and there is a truth, and that truth is that you are the light, so not even darkness can hide. Second thing, God doesn't just know everything. God is everywhere. Here is where, and I always tell you when I struggle, here is where I struggled all week long. You ready for this? God is everywhere. Would you all agree with that phrase right now? Yes. Well, sometimes some of the phrases that we know as church people run into each other head on. And here it is. You ready? Where two or more are gathered, what? I have a theological problem right now. Do you all see it with me, or am I the only one that's getting it? I just tried to teach the church by the scripture that God is everywhere. There's also a scripture that then says, where two or more are gathered, what? There I am. Here's my question. Was he not there before? If he was not there before, then there is a place where God was not. And so I can't teach that God is everywhere if there's an implied place that God is not. I have a problem. I worked it out. I worked it out. Okay? You ready? It is not about his presence, but our ability to activate within our lives, to receive within our spirits, and to experience his presence based upon this phrase that I love, as we gather together and we're chosen, not forsaken, and those words rise out of us and we connect with one another because there are others who are chosen. There are others whose waves will only be waves because my God controls the waves. When that begins to happen, it's like a snowball effect of our hearts and our minds and our presence. And lo and behold, come and magnify the Lord with me. When you magnify something, listen, I had another theological problem. You can't make God bigger than he is because he's already big. So there's a problem in and of itself. But magnify then becomes the perfect word. Why? Because when I magnify an ant, it doesn't make the ant larger. It makes me see it clearer. Come on, when we gather together for worship and we're magnifying the Lord together, those who know him and do not know him, those who know him a little and those who know him a lot, come together and see him better, more clearly, more specifically, with more hope. God, his presence is made known in our worship. And I had a good time getting there because that fills me up. Okay? So I've worked through my theological issues and my damaged mind. And what does this overwhelming, never-ending, chasing after us with abandon God think of us? For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden when I was made in the secret place and woven together in the depths. Your eyes saw my unformed body all the days ordained before me, written in your book before one of them came to be. You exist. I'm not getting into a political debate here. You need to hear what I'm about to say. You existed before you existed. Listen to what he says. Your eyes saw a body owned by an individual, unformed body. There was a time when God could see you as an individual, formed or not, which means every individual that is to be formed, God sees and knows, and they exist and they live. That is case closed. Before any of my days came to be, before you could put human markers on my existence, I existed in the eyes of God. I will not have an argument. I will simply preach the word. And God says, I knew you before the world did. You existed. I'll leave that there and say this. I have begun to talk to you guys about your one. I apologize. We didn't get the cards done, get them ordered, get them in, but we will. We will. And I don't just want to tear up papers and drop them. Our whole idea is everybody's got one. We can all over the course of the next year find one person, bring one person, pray for one person, and try to get one person in this room over the next, well, now 11 months, okay? Knowing that, have you ever invited somebody to church and they said something like, man, maybe the walls will fall down. If I come to that church, God will set fire to it. Lightning will come down. You'll turn into Jim Carrey. Smite me, almighty smiter! Can I just say now, how absolutely ludicrous that particular phrase is, and I'd like to prove it. In order for that to occur, this would have to be the first time that God knew or understood of you. Do you think that as you walk in the back door, God is sitting there at a table with Jesus over here and the Holy Spirit over here going, "Oh, Damon Whitmore, Jesus, do we have a file on Damon Whitmore? Can you please pull the resume and the past of David Whitmore? I'm going to need to check it out to see if I need to smite him and all who are there." "But all the things that I've done, and now I'm in church." He was there. Not a surprise. I've told you this, and I used to make fun of teenagers. "I just need to tell God that I did it." "Oh, he knows." Lots and lots of things we've done in our lives we wish we could erase from the sight of God, but he knows. So you walking in the doors of the sanctuary doesn't make him go, "Ah, pull the fire, sound the alarms. Oh, no, first time I've ever seen that bloke." Think about it. Thing number three that you need to know. God knows everything. God is everywhere. Listen. And God thinks the world of you. Not because of who you are, but because of what he invested in you before you were. Think about that long and hard. It's not because of who you are, but what he invested in you before you were. Do you know why they picked the word knit? Think about it. When you knit, you start with a strand. Maybe it's a smile. God's like, "This is going to be smiley person." And then he's like, "Oh, you know what goes good with smiley person? A beautiful voice." Because people who are like this, singing doesn't work for me. "Oh, victory in Jesus." Doesn't work, all right? Doesn't work. You need, and then he puts in you, "Oh, I'm going to make this person patient." Everything that he has put in you is woven to the next thing that he put in you. All of the threads are connected. Why? Because he had a specific plan for your life. "Before you were born, I knew you." "Well, Craig, why doesn't that all play out?" I don't know. Why did we have a bumper sticker that said God was my co-pilot? Is that about answer the question? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "He who began the good work in you will be faithful to carry it on to completion," whatever that completion is. And you say, "Well, that completion's coming too soon. That completion's coming too late. That completion's not what I want. That completion's coming in time." The knowledge is beyond your control and your expectation and your ability to understand. If you understand that he knows everything, is everything, and he loves you more than anything, all the things that he does work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You would think that the Bible was written to go with the rest of the Bible. Excuse me. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." Before I switch to the next couple of verses, you need to understand something. The man after God's own heart who chased him down is in a love song, is in a wisdom lurching, spirit-filled exaltation of everything that he understands and gets that makes God special to him. And he's pouring this out in just a beautiful and mighty way. And then he has a schizophrenic snap. He literally has a moment where he goes, well, I can't say the words, but we have, you know, letters for them. We'll use WTH, all right? What the heck, but that's not what it stands for. He has a moment where he just goes, "I'm sorry, there's some things I got to say." I mean, it flips immediately. If you've ever heard these verses preached on, I'd be surprised. Seriously, because they're a nightmare. They're violent. They're horrifying. They're not what we teach our children or our good Christian kids to think about or talk about, okay? He has a mental snap. Here's the point. This is what makes the passage worth us doing for 3 or 4 weeks. Guess what? Life doesn't always go the way you want. And these Bible characters who are so close to, so touching of the heart of God, went through hell too. Now let me tell you where David is. David's one of the mightiest soldiers to ever go into battle on the planet. David cleared out more land and gained more wins and had more prominence for the nation of Israel than anybody, anywhere, at any time. Saul slayed his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands. David was a mighty warrior. This night, he's losing, and he's losing badly. He's in the middle of a battle, and they are losing the battle. He comes in after a day of fighting on the lines with his men, and he's walking through as these men are laying. They're dragging his cousins, his friends, people who sat around his table back to camp. They're making a list so a messenger can run home and tell mothers, daughters, sons that their fathers are not coming home. And in the back of his mind, he knows that God loves him. In the back of his mind, he knows that God will be with him. But to be real honest, he's fighting for heaven and it feels like hell. He doesn't know what the is going on. He can't get it. He knows there's a God, but everything before him says, why? What answers? What does it look like to believe in you when life looks like this? So here's what he says. Have you ever used the words, if only? You think you were the first? If only you'd bring my kid back? If only you'd make my spouse love me? If only I weren't sick? If only my church hadn't just destroyed me? If only? Listen to this. If only, God, you would slay the wicked. You know what, God? I'm tired of the pansy. I about said a word. I'm tired of the beautiful song-singing lollygagging that's going on here. Honestly, I need you to reach out with your sword and execute everybody over there. Away from me, you bloodthirsty individuals. They talk about you like they're nothing. Your adversaries take your name in vain. Am I not supposed to hate those who hate you and abhor those who rebel against you? God, strike them down. How do you preach that to your kids? I have nothing but hatred for them. Count them my enemies. I think this is exactly what went on after these three lines. You know what I think God said? Same thing some of you complain about him saying. Nothing. Most of us complain more about him saying nothing than about him saying anything, don't we? I just wish he would do something. The knowledge is too vast for you to comprehend. Trust him. That's where faith is. And that's where David steps back up to the plate. He's in the dugout. He's in the batter's box, and he's swinging, and he's swinging hard, and he wishes it were an axe. But when he steps up to the plate, he looks God back in the eyes and he goes, okay, here. Search me. Know my heart. Test me. And know my anxious thoughts. And you don't have to search for that one because I'm anxious. And see if there's anything offensive inside of me. See if there's something anti you in there. see if my anger is righteous or unrighteous, because I feel unrighteous right now. I feel defeated right now. I feel hopeless right now, but my hope is not in the way I feel. My hope is built on nothing less, come on, old church, than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus. No, you don't. You sing that you do. And then when you get broke, you try to work harder to get more money. And then when you get left, you try to rebound with the next best thing. And then when you get slapped, you try to slap someone else or lay the blame. You try to do everything but say, hey, God, was there something that you wanted to do there? Or is there something that I did wrong? Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and know my ways. See if there is any offensive way in me. Listen and lead me into the way everlasting, and lead me into the way everlasting. I think it's important that we comprehend this one thing. None of your iniquities. Ha. Listen, you need to hear what I'm getting ready to say here. None of your iniquities or infirmities are everlasting. There is only one thing that is eternal. And that is God. And just like we tell people they can't take their toys with them, I remember Chris Probst posted this once after we said it. You ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? And then he found a hearse pulling a U-Haul and put it on Facebook. You can't take it with you. Listen to me. The anger, not everlasting. The disease, not everlasting. The broken heart from the broken marriage, not everlasting. Just like our toys don't last forever, our joys don't. Listen, the pain doesn't last forever. No more night, no more tears. God, when you test me and when you know me, check my heart and teach me to keep my eyes on what lasts. We're going to talk about something that I've said over and over again in the next few weeks. We're going to talk about how to react and how to respond. But we're going to go deeper. I've taught the kids. Fishhook has quoted me. Joe Rose has quoted me. I teach you and I teach them. We need to learn to respond and not react. A reaction takes place immediately. A response is thought out. But I want to go deeper. When our reactions and response are of Him, what do they look like? What does faith in the fire look like? How does David overcome everything he's going through to speak the beauty of God in an intimate moment, to lash out without sin, and to be restored into an intimate conversation with God? How does that happen? Listen to me. It starts by recognizing who God is and who you are. Listen to me. Who God is and who you are. See yourself the way God sees you. The true colors that are inside of you weren't created by you. They're not created by your past, and they're not defined by your job. They're not defined by your spouse or what everybody at your school says about you. You are fearfully and you are wonderfully made. So let those true colors shine. And over the next few weeks, when faith meets the fire, we'll figure it out together. Let's pray. God, speak into us. Create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within us. Show us the beauty within us that you created. In Jesus' name, amen.